I didn't have my mic on. Heaven is a real place. Jesus is there. Oh, but He sent His Spirit to be here. Ah. I have had an ordeal in preparation for this sermon. I had it all worked out. I had pages and pages and pages and pages and pages, nine pages of notes. I just sit down on my computer and I just start writing and writing and writing and writing. Then what I do is I go back in another document and I organize all those thoughts and put passages of Scripture and get all that ready. And I did that this week. I was out at a special little retreat place and I was working on that and got it all done, hit the save button and all that, good to go, turn the computer off, pack it up. So I'll just print it out Sunday morning. I get up here to print it out. That document does not exist. But I have my notes. 9 pages of notes, and that's what I'm going to use to weed through this today. All right? So, when I told you I would get you out before supper, I really meant that, and we will get you out of here before supper. Supper is the evening meal, by the way, okay? All right, okay, I'm just telling you. Man, it's been a fantastic day already. Jared Upchurch got baptized in the house of God. Wearing a red shirt, and I need my phone because I gotta get in the mode here. Gotta get in the mode. Can y'all give me just a second while I mode us up here a little bit? Oh, it's getting modey in here. Getting modey. We're gonna talk about red. We need to set the stage. For red, right? All right. All right, we're getting red. The Bible is red. Did you know that? A lot of Bibles are not red. I hope and pray that your Bible is red. But all throughout the Bible, there is red. And that's kind of what we're going to look at this morning, okay? I've got a lot to say. You're going to have to listen really, really fast. All right? I found a statement this week that I really liked. It says this. Nature forms us, sin deforms us, education informs us, but only Jesus can transform us. I really like that statement. I like that statement so much. We saw the evidence, the outward expression of an inward transformation in Jared this morning, all right? I will tell you this already, because when we're done here, we're not done, because I've already got another person that says, I want to be baptized after church today, so... We'll just have to extend a little bit and get it all fit in there. Red is mentioned in the Scriptures more than any other color. All right, red represents our immoral behavior, our sin that every one of us commit. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, but it also represents the blood of Jesus that was spilled to redeem us. Now, what I did in my notes, anytime there was a word that had the letters R-E-D in sequence in there, I emboldened them. So it says here in my notes, redeemed. Get it? Redeemed? Redeemed. Redeemed us from sin. Pay attention as we go through and find out how many times the word red. Somebody I know out there is going to mark a tally mark for every time I say the word red, and they're going to end up with a count and give that to me, I'm sure. Okay? There's a woman mentioned in the Bible. If you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua. Joshua chapter 2. It's the 6th book of the Bible. Okay? There was a woman mentioned in the Bible. She was a prostitute. She was a call girl. She was an escort. She was a shady lady from the town of Jericho. She ran the red light district of Jericho, I believe. All right? This lady's name was Rahab, and this prostitute, this harlot, it depends on what version of the Scripture you have. She was in a desperate situation. Now, obviously she'd made a lot of money in what is considered to be the oldest profession, but she was a pagan living in spiritual darkness. All right, she was destined for destruction. her consequences because of being a Canaanite, just simply because of her nationality, being where she was to literally be wiped out by the army of God. God told them to the Israelites to go in and clean house, wipe them all out, kill everything, kill everybody. Okay, that was her destiny. Because the army of God led by Joshua was to take out her city, Jericho, first. Yet even though the sentence looked sinister, the death penalty, the death set before her looked pretty bad, God does something that is ridiculously redemptive. Redemptive. Even though she was in a desperate situation, even though she had been sentenced, God did something in his providence that demanded a decision from her, okay? And listen, I just got to tell you, if you're here today within the sound of my voice, listening on the internet, wherever you are, God is demanding a decision from you today, every day, every minute. Joshua, he thought it'd be a really brilliant idea to send some spies into the land, okay? To do a secret reconnaissance mission in the city of Jericho before they took it out. Go find out just what was going on in there. You know, we've been reading so much stuff in the news about all these intelligence communities and the WikiLeaks and the mayhem and drama all around the CIA, the NSA, and all those other acronyms that we'd have no idea what they really, really mean. But it's interesting that Joshua sent some spies to check out the land. He probably even wiretapped their communication lines. I don't know. The first place they stopped was Rahab's house. Okay? I want to look at them. We're going to read this passage because I've just got to read this chapter 2 in its entirety because it tells the story. If you would, please stand for the reading of God's word in honor of the God who gave it. It says here in verse 1, "Then Joshua, son of Nun," I love this. Joshua didn't even have parents. The son of Nun. Okay. That's, some of y'all missed that. It'll come to you on your way home. "Secretly sent 2 spies from Shittim. Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out our whole land." But the woman had taken the 2 men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the gate, they left, and I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up to them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men sent out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Shion and Og and 2 kings of Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. And she said to them, "Go to the hills and so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return. Then you can go on your way." Now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord. What color is scarlet? When you have tied this red cord in the window through which you have let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house, if any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads, and we will not be responsible. As for those who are in your house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from this oath you made us swear. Agreed, she said. Let it be as you say. She probably said, amen. So she went, she sent them away and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Scarlet is red, remember. When they left, they went to the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given us the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, how it instructs us, how it encourages us, how it teaches us, and Father, how we can see that through all the different hands that you use to write this word, it's continuous, it is connected, and we can look back, Father, and see that there is one true author, and that is you. Father, we thank you that you gave us your word. Father, help us to use it properly. Help us to know it. And help us, Father, to believe in, to trust in it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. They stopped at Rahab's house, and it was built into the city wall, so it was right there on the edge. It was not merely a coincidence that these men stopped by Rahab's house, I believe. In this house, we know, was Rahab, a sinful woman who deserved the judgment of God. Did she deserve the judgment of God? Is there anybody that does not deserve the judgment of God? No, we all deserve it. But there's something different about her that separated her from all the other residents in the city of Jericho. She had a heart that was hungry for the Lord. Okay? If you would have looked at her, you would have gone, "What? This hooker? Hungry for the Lord? You mean she's hungry for God?" But what we have to realize is that God loves the most spectacular sinner among us. There was a woman, loved of God, whose heart wanted to know God. And in spite of her depravity, she desired God. She desired the mercy and the compassion of God. And she's confronted with the provision of God. Okay? The strange working of God, this protective care of God, the timely preparations of future eventualities. That's what Bible scholars call the providence of God. It's when God prepares things and he provides for the future, the providence of God. We might say it's happenstance or it's luck or it's coincidence, but as God was working in Rahab's life, likewise, he was working in the lives of the spies, these men of God who came to Rahab's house. You see how he orchestrates both ends of the spectrum? We have to understand that the providence of God, how God brings all this stuff together, brings people to himself. First of all, the Holy Spirit begins to work in the heart of one person who, like Rahab, is hungry for God. And the Holy Spirit brings forth circumstances, situations, conversations that some would call chance or luck to work upon that person's life until that person is softened, until that person is prepared, and hungry enough to want to be to know the bread of life. The bread of life. Bread is found all throughout Scripture. So he's doing that in a person's life who's a sinner, right? And then at the same time, through his providence, he's working in the heart and the soul of the mind of other people of faith. And God brings them together, which, again, seems like a chance meeting, but it's God who arranges all of it, who masterminds the whole thing. And it's the providence of God that counts and confronts the person who needs the Lord. God has been arranging in our lives, in my life, through His providence, through His the sovereignty of God, the burden that has been placed on me to tell you the good news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is the very news that you can use today. This message that was written back in Joshua's day thousands of years ago is relevant today for me and for you. You're not here by luck. You're not here by happenstance. You're not here by chance. You've been drawn here by the Spirit of God. So again, notice this deserved sentence that Rahab has. I mean, she's guilty. She's living a life that does not please God. But then notice the divine providence of God. And we'll go back to the story. The king of Jericho, he heard that the spies were in the city, right? And I'm not sure, again, if it was wiretapping or whatever, but he found out. The king confronted Rahab about it, and Rahab was like, I don't know what you're talking about. They came, they left, I don't know. I mean, she lied. But she sent them out the wrong way. She sent the king's henchmen outside the city gates to search. She said, go look way over there. And you know, go out there and close the gate and look. Knowing that she had them right there, and they were safer there than they were out there. So she sent them outside to go find them. Now, what caused her to have this conviction to know that God had given the Israelites the promised land? That God was given. What caused her to know that? What caused her to know that Jericho was going to hell in a handbasket? Okay, because the fate that was due to Jericho at the hands of the Lord. What caused her to know that God was such a great God? We find it in verse 11, the second half of 11. It says, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. How did she know that? How did she know that? Well, obviously, I believe the Holy Spirit taught her that. Okay, but also, there's evidence. Because she recounted circumstances that happened, okay, with these other kings and the other people. Word had gotten around. The evidence was convicting her. How God had parted the Red Sea, how He took out the kings of the Amorites. There's something miraculous about life changing someone's life that brings us under conviction just through observation. Just by watching, the Lord begins to work on us and convict us. You know, there's so much evidence that demands a verdict when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can read about it. You can study it. But we, those of us who have been redeemed, we're supposed to be part of the evidence as well. We are supposed to be telling the story with our lives and with our words. You can't just tell a story with actions. You've got to have some words too. Okay? The old lifestyle evangelism. Better than no lifestyle evangelism, yeah. But when it's compiled, when it's added and paired up with words that actually tell the story, it's good stuff. All right. What's in your life that can't be explained? We're supposed to be part of this evidence, and God ought to be regularly doing something in our lives that just can't be explained. Is God doing something in your life that can't be explained today? It's so interesting to see how God arranges through His providence these collisions, these beautiful collisions of two different people, these whatever it was. And there's some examples. Philip was in Samaria, okay, in Acts chapter 8. God moved Philip in a nanosecond. He was like, whoop, like faster than Star Trek. You know how they go through the thing and you see them fade out and then they fade in to appearance somewhere else? God does it much faster than that. He just takes Philip, boom, 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 puts him over here on this road and in the desert and put him in the path of this Ethiopian eunuch who was a bigwig in his day, all right? And this God moment transpired into a God miracle. It was not coincidence, but it was a God incident. The same is true when we come to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius, an officer, a Gentile, but he had a hunger to know God. And at the same time, God was working in Simon Peter, who had no intentions to go to a Gentile. And he was praying. And God sent him to Cornelius' house to share Jesus with him. That is the providence of God, God's provision. Jesus going to a Samaritan well to get some water. Meeting a woman at the well who was sort of like Rahab. Right? And there she found the water of life. Not a coincidence, not happenstance. She was curious, she wanted to know, and God provided. Let me tell you something. If you'll desire to know, God will provide. Why am I saying all this? I'm saying that the same Lord that brought these spies to the house of Rahab, the same Lord that brought Philip to the Ethiopian, the same Lord that brought Peter to Cornelius, and the same Lord that brought Jesus to the woman at the well is working right here in Dolan through conversations, through situations, and invitations to bring you to a beautiful collision with God Almighty. Why do you think these two spies, these men of God, were in a position to give such a wonderful piece of advice to Rahab? Because they were available. I believe they probably said something like, Lord, if you're preparing someone's heart tomorrow and you want me to be in this situation, I'm available. When someone might think is a coincidence, is really God's providence. Maybe you're that person that is hungering today. Or maybe you're that other person that says, Lord, if somebody is hungering, go ahead and use me to bring them to you. Both are on the ends of God's provision spectrum. So the providence that confronted her was that God had some people he could use. The evidence that convicted her was that these people had been transformed. But there's a confidence that actually converted her. How do we know that? Well, she was saved by faith. We read about that in Hebrews 11. It says, in Hebrews 11 it says that faith transformed her life. So Rahab took a red rope. And we know that she was well off because anytime somebody had something that had been colored, had been dyed, was expensive. Okay, and she obviously she'd done very well for herself in her profession and could afford some red rope. It was highly sought after. So after she sent the king's henchmen on a wild goose chase, she made a pact with the men of faith. She said, here's the red rope. You can use it to climb out the window of my house to escape. And the guy said, I tell you what, because you want you and your family to be spared, if you hang this red rope out of your window, when our army comes to destroy the city, we will pass over your house and give your family protection. The rope literally saved the men and it saved Rahab and her family. This red rope stands for the red blood of Jesus Christ. It's an Old Testament picture of the blood, too. You hang this red outside of your window, and we will pass over. Yeah, does that sound reminiscent of anything? They had just finished, 40 years earlier, they had had the original Passover experience coming out of the land of Egypt. The Lord said to him, apply the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of your house, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So the scarlet rope was to Rahab what the scarlet blood was to the Israelites. The Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. What color is blood? It's red. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Let me tell you about this word remission. How many of you know what remission is? You ask a cancer patient what remission is. They're looking for remission. Remission means that the damaging effects of what was there is no longer harming me. It's gone into remission. What was it that transformed Rahab? It was the blood of Jesus Christ. I hear you out there, you're saying, oh, hang on, wait a minute. This is before Jesus, and you know, he hadn't even been crucified, and certainly not resurrected yet. So how could the blood of Jesus have saved Rahab, have transformed her? Well, the Bible says, he was slain before the foundations of the world. And he was slain for you, for me. He was slain for Rahab the harlot. He was slain for anyone who would call on the name of Jesus Christ. He was slain before any of us existed. She was saved by looking forward to the blood of Christ, just as we're saved by looking back to that same blood that was spilt at the cross of Calvary. God has only one plan of salvation, and it's colored red. It's the red rope of redemption that is found woven through Scripture. It's the red blood of Jesus, the red blood of the Lamb. But not only did His blood deliver her, it transformed her. Okay? It wasn't just judgment that she escaped. She became a pure and virtuous woman. That is transformation. Think about it. What was she? Now what is she? All right. How do we know that? She married a prince of Israel. She ended up being the great-great-grandmother of King David and ultimately listed in the lineage of our Messiah, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's transformation. She didn't understand it all when she made the decision. She didn't understand it all when she was faced with the circumstances. I didn't understand it all when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. But my heart was hungry. Not only did Rahab confess her faith secretly, she confessed it outwardly. She put the red rope out of her window. It became a house under the blood. She dropped out her window this red rope, which allowed the men of God, the spies, to escape. Furthermore, when the Israelites came to destroy Jericho, they saw that red rope of redemption. It had been on display, hanging out of her window. And again, it reminded them of the red blood that they had put over the doorpost in Egypt. And they passed over Rahab's house. It's a definite picture of redemption. It's a picture, it's an illustration of what Jesus did on the cross. We can track that red rope of redemption, and we can trace it all throughout the Bible because the rope is woven into our world. It's interesting. You see, we have this atonement awareness in our minds. We have this thought that, well, somebody's got to pay. If somebody does wrong, somebody's got to pay for that. And you go to the movies, you read a book, you do whatever, look at the news. Somebody's got to pay. All right? When someone commits a crime, when someone hurts, we say, somebody's got to pay for that. Did you know that human beings are the only ones on earth that have that mentality? Dogs don't have it. Sheep don't have it. Snakes really don't have it. Maybe snakes do have it. They're mad at everybody, I think. But we're the only ones that have this mentality. Justice needs to happen. Somebody's got to pay. We're the only ones that have that. You can study every culture and every tribe and every people group. They've all devised some sort of system to pay for wrongdoings. Sometimes it may be prison. Sometimes it may be losing a hand. Sometimes it may ultimately be death, but somebody's got to pay. We all have, every civilization, every culture on earth has that mentality. It's justice mentality. That's right. It's interesting that on one hand, God is loving. And on the other hand, He's forgiving. He's loving and forgiving. And then He has another hand. And it's holy and righteous. And He's a God of judgment. And how does He put all that together? Only God can do that. I'm glad I don't have to figure that out. I just have to believe it. Because God is a loving God, and because He's a holy God, sin must have a payment. And the payment for sin is death. You see, you can trace that red rope of redemption all the way back to the first man and first woman, Adam and Eve. You curious how that happens? Okay, they were in a perfect environment. They had freedom of choice. They had to choose to do their own thing. And they did. They chose to rebel against God, go eat from the tree that God said don't eat from. Right? They messed up, and they realized they had messed up. The Bible says that their nakedness and vulnerability after they sinned, they recognized their nakedness and their vulnerability. So they tried to cover themselves. They took fig leaves and sewed them together. It didn't really work. So God killed an animal. Skinned it right there in front of them. He shed its blood to make coverings for them. The atonement. The first atonement right there. Genesis chapter 3 verse 7 says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." Then further on in verse 21, it says, "The Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Now everybody in the whole world at that time was waiting to see what God was going to do. Everybody in the whole world was waiting on pins and needles. You know who was in the world? Adam and Eve. Okay, well, they were both waiting. Okay, there was just two of them, but still, they were waiting. God arranged an alternative route. Another path, another way. Adam and Eve had never seen an animal squirm in pain and in agony. They'd never seen the movements of a dying animal. They'd never heard the shrills and the shrieks. They'd never seen the blood soaked into the ground and the soil of the garden. God killed the animal, skinned it, and covered them. He covered them. God was introducing the essence of our faith, the guts of the gospel, and that is substitutionary atonement. Okay? Atone means to cover. A third party. You see this through the sacrificial system. God provided that. Okay, we move on to Exodus. I know I'm going long, but I'm trying to go fast. Move on to Exodus. As we continue to trace this red rope, the Israelites were in Egyptian slavery, right? The Egyptians were sinning all over the place. God's people were sinning all over the place. But a certain night, God told Moses, said, "Tell your people to go out. I want every household to kill an unblemished lamb. Take the blood and put it on the doorpost, because on a certain night, I'm sending a death angel around. And if the death angel sees the blood applied to the doorpost of your home, he'll pass over the house. If he doesn't see the blood applied to the people, if it doesn't apply to the door, and people disregard my instructions, the death angel will take the life of the firstborn male child of that family." A lot of people obeyed. A lot of people didn't. And they suffered. This will be continued tonight. Okay? If you're interested to see how that red rope continues throughout Scripture, we're going to end up in Revelation. So I've got just the Exodus so far. Right? I want to be respectful of your time, but I also believe that there's been enough said that God can say, hey, God is speaking to somebody at this moment. Okay, that God's blood, His redemptive power, and His desire for redemption. You know what redemption is? It means bought back. It's purchased. When you redeem a coupon, somebody gave a coupon, the store takes that coupon back and they give you something for that. Maybe it's a discount, maybe it's a one for two for one or whatever it is. It's redeemed. God is buying you back. And if you've not experienced God's love and His power and His desire to buy you back from an eternity in hell, folks, today is your day. Today is your day. Hang the blood over your doorpost so the death angel will pass over. There's more. There's more tonight. Y'all come back. Maybe you're that person that has a hungering for God, and God is making provisions for you to have an encounter with Him. Maybe you're that person that's sitting there and says, no, that's already happened to me. But maybe you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit saying, you know what? I need you to help be part of the provision process for somebody else's life. Will you be willing? Will you be in agreement to be that in somebody else's life? And I'm not saying that you have to, I mean, it's good to know Scripture. We need to know that. We need to know Scripture, okay? But it's not like a test. You don't have to pass the know the Scripture test before you can tell somebody of God's redemptive power, of God's saving grace. All you got to do is say, I don't know about all that really, but here's what happened to me. Here's what happened to me. And I know that if it happened to me, it can happen to you. Because I was like Rahab. I was like Rahab. Now, I wasn't a prostitute. I wasn't getting wealthy off of that business or anything like that. But I was just as guilty as Rahab. Matter of fact, the Bible says we're all guilty. And the punishment for any of it is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. That's redemption. It's available. And while it is free to you, it was not cheap. It was not cheap. It cost Jesus Christ, His very life blood, the red blood of Jesus Christ. And He gave it freely for you. Oh, would you take it and apply it to the door of your heart and let the death angel pass over you for all of eternity. Father in heaven, Lord, I don't know exactly what you've got on your plate for today. And Lord, I don't know exactly why You deleted my sermon from the computer. But Father, this word is powerful. This word has hope. This word does have evidence, and it gives us confidence, Lord, to trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray that today, if there is anyone here that needs to trust You for the very first time and to give You their heart and life, Father, they would be obedient to You today. They would not miss their window of opportunity. And they would receive You today. Be baptized. Father, I pray for those that have had that experience. Father, I pray that we would be willing to say, you know what, Lord? Your grace has been so good in my life and You saved me from my sin. And now I want to be part of that in somebody else's life. Use me where You may. And be available. Two ends of the spectrum working for the same goal, and that is to draw people to Jesus Christ, to come to Jesus Christ. Jesus is at the center of it all. We thank You, Jesus. Touch us now, speak to us now, and Father, may we not be embarrassed, may we not be ashamed enough to say, I've done wrong, I've sinned. And my only hope is Jesus Christ. And I don't care what anybody thinks, what anybody looks at, I'm going to Jesus. And I pray, Father, that people would run to You. You're our only hope. We thank You for that hope. In Your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing a song. Rebecca, this is my wife, Rebecca. She comes up here and stands with me. She's not the pastor of the church. She's not anything, she's special to me, okay? And she may be special to you, but she doesn't have any special powers or anything like that. I don't have any special powers. We are a team, and we're just here to pray for you. If you want us to pray for you or one of us to pray for you, we'd be glad to do that. But the truth is this, the altar is open. You don't need either one of us. Jesus Christ is the high priest. You come straight to Christ. You can come to the altar and kneel before him and give yourself and talk to him about anything you want to talk about. You might want to come and talk about some things that he wants to talk about. But this is your time. This is called the invitation, the altar call, the response time, whatever it is. But let me tell you something. When God puts a decision in front of you, a response is required. It's either a yay or a nay. It's either I'm going to follow you or I'm not. I'm going to trust you or I don't. I'm going to love you or I don't. What say you today? As we sing, this is your time to respond.
Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Oh, in the blood of Jesus, forgiveness in the blood of Jesus, forgiveness in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Wash it white as snow.
Just to continue on for just a moment. I'm going to go get my gear back on. Rebecca, she's come. Rebecca Largent, is that right? Rebecca Largent has come, and she told me as soon as I came back out here, she said, I want to be baptized and I want to join the church. And so, you believe that Jesus Christ is the only hope and the only answer? You believe that He's God's Son and God sent Him down to pay for your sins so that you could have eternal life with Him. And you receive Him into your heart and saying, you're going to now be in charge. You're going to be the boss and I'll listen to what you say. That's what it means to be a Christ follower. Right? You desire to be baptized. We're going to do that here in just a moment. So, church, she's asking if she can be part of this church, be part of this fellowship. Based upon that profession of her faith, what say you? If you agree with, would you say amen?
Amen.
All right. So here's the deal. I'm going to let Rebecca take you and this view here. Get back over this room. I'm going to go on this side, and I'll meet you upstairs in the water. All right? The rest of y'all just continue to worship just for a few more minutes. If you have to go, if you've got stuff that's about to burn in the crock pot, I understand, and we're not going to hold that against you. But again, this is an everybody participate type deal. So it won't take us long. I'll be right back with you.
If you're tired, you can sit down. If you're not, you can stand up. For sure, everybody sing if you know the song. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been to Jesus for the thing? Are you lost in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace and power? Are you lost in the blood of the Lamb? Are you lost?
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul tinted blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? The blood of the Lamb.
Amen. Amen. That. All right. Thank you. Thank you for staying. This is a special day. I love to start the service off with baptism, but man, to sandwich it, to end it off with baptism too. I think this is only the second time or maybe third time that this has happened for us, and I absolutely love this. I love it when somebody says, "No, I need to do this, and I need to do this right now." So Rebecca, come on in. Let me take your hand. Let me just slip. Now, you've heard Rebecca's confession. I'm just going to ask her again. Who is the Lord of your life? Lord Jesus Christ. You believe all of what Scripture says about Him, right? Including the fact that God raised Him from the dead. Okay. You've heard her confession to you. But what's most important is her confession to the Lord Jesus Christ that says, I need you. I can't do this without you. Now, I want to tell you something that Rebecca, as a member of this church, there are some responsibilities that you have. Okay, you have responsibilities to support this church, to pray for this church, to be available to be used in this church. Okay, but church, we also have responsibilities to her. We have responsibilities to comfort, to come alongside, to help, to assist, to pray for her, to provide teaching, to provide opportunities for growth for her. It's with the partnership. That's what families do. It's a partnership. And so we've entered into that partnership right now. All right? Rebecca, it's my honor and my privilege to baptize you, my sister in Christ, based upon your public profession of your faith in Him, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. She says, thank you. She says she has more hope. She has more hope. Let me tell you something about that hope. That hope is real hope. That's not just a hope. That is a confident hope. A hope in her eternal resurrection with Jesus Christ that she's just identified. The cool thing about this water is that it represents our death, our burial, and our resurrection, our identity with Christ. And it's that identity with Christ that makes all the difference. Now, I'm not just talking about an eternal difference in heaven. I'm talking about here and now. The Bible says we will be transformed. We'll be changed. And that process begins when we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I'm so thankful you were here today. Thank you for staying. I know I don't even know what time it is. We've gone long, and I know that. But it's okay. It's okay. God is good. God is good. Come back tonight for the, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. All right, man, it's been a fantastic day. I just can't wait to see what God's going to do tonight. So y'all come back. We'd love to see you. Thank you, Hal. Zachary, lead us out of here, buddy.